My name's Brendan. It's good to be with you today and good to preach from God's word. I love this passage. I don't know if you love this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. I love it because in it, Jesus tells us exactly how we can be ready for his return. Is there anything more important for us to know to be ready for Jesus' return? So let me pray as we start that God might help us be ready for his return. Father, thank you for this great passage and thank you for your love for us. Please help us to be ready for Jesus' return because our sins are immense. Amen. Well, I am certain of one thing. I'm certain that I am tone deaf. I once got professional singing lessons from a lady who had been teaching people to sing for years. And after two lessons with her, I quote, she said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you." I do apologize if I've ever stood behind you or beside you at church. One day I was visiting a church, and seconds before the service began, the minister came up to me and he said, "Brendan, thank you for coming. You're going to perform a song for everyone." Not like lead the song with everyone singing, but perform a song. And I didn't know how to say no, so I said yes. Moments later, I was up the front performing in front of everyone. And as you can imagine, it was terrible. I remember being so surprised that I was up there singing. But I remember after the second, third, and fourth note, if you can call them notes, everyone was shocked that I was up there singing. And it was kind of awkward. I could see their faces turn from kind of this shock to more of like an awkwardness where they just didn't want to look at me any longer. They were shocked to see me there. Now, I think, you know, this is a pretty rare experience in one sense, but it's also common in another. Because there are times in life where we're surprised or even shocked by who makes it to certain positions or places of authority. In today's passage, Jesus says, "You will be surprised by who makes it to heaven." You will be surprised by who makes it to heaven. Because there will be people who look like they belong in heaven. They look like they belong in the kingdom of God, who you'd expect to see there. But they won't make it. They won't be there. And there will be people who look like they belong in hell. People who've lived such awful lives. But they will be in heaven. See, in Luke 18, the passage today, Jesus is clear that you can even live your whole life thinking that you're ready for Jesus to return, only to find out you never were. See, many people will live their life thinking that their future is heaven, to be shocked to find out they'll end up in hell. And so there's nothing more important today than making sure you're ready. Making sure you're ready for Jesus to return. And today, Jesus tells us just how to be ready. Jesus tells us who the kingdom of heaven is for and who it isn't for. So we're up to point one. On your outline, you can follow along. Keep Luke 18 open. The first point is there are two ways that people approach God. There are only two ways. Everyone in the whole world, you can sum up in these two ways that people approach God. And there are two choices that you have to make in how you approach God. Jesus makes this really clear in the parable about two men. One man is a good man and one man is a bad man. One man is the Pharisee. And now when we think of Pharisees, we have a negative view because all of our ideas of Pharisees are shaped on Jesus' negative words about them. But back in those days, the Pharisee was the best of the best. He was the one who kept all of the laws. He was the moral example for you. He's the kind of person who you'd go to and you'd see and you'd think, "Oh, I wish I could be like him. I wish I was as good as him. I wish I was able to do what God wanted me to do as he could do. I wish my children would become like him." To everyone living in that day, if anyone belonged in heaven, it would be the Pharisee. He was the best of the best. So there were two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector. Now the tax collector, this other man, he was the worst of the worst. He was the complete opposite from the Pharisee. Do you know what his job was, the tax collector? He would go around to his Jewish friends and family and collect taxes from them. And you know, at tax time, the MyGov, it kind of automatically tells you kind of how much you're supposed to pay and you work it out from there. There was no system like that. The tax collector would come to his Jewish friends and family and he would set the price himself. And he'd give some money to their enemies, the Romans, and he'd keep the rest. So he would bump up the price and steal from his friends and family. The tax collectors were awful people. Everyone hated them because they stole from their own people. If anyone belonged in hell, it was them. See, there's a good man and a bad man, and they both approach God. They come to the temple, the place where God is, and they pray. But they approach God very differently, the two men. See, the Pharisee, he trusts in himself. He's confident that he is good enough for God. Have a look at verse 11. So look at verse 11. And as I read, count how many times the Pharisee says, I. Verse 11, this is his prayer. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. Five times. He comes to God to pray, but his prayer is all about himself. What he's done and what he hasn't done. Who he's not like and who he is like. And just look at his prayer again, and I want you to notice something, that he didn't actually ask for anything. He didn't actually ask God for anything because he doesn't think he needs anything. He doesn't think he needs anything from God. He has everything he needs. See, if anything, he's asking God to judge him based on his life. He's asking God for justice. He's saying, God, I've done pretty well, haven't I? You're welcome to judge me based on the life that I've lived. It should be good enough for you. What about the tax collector? What did the tax collector pray when he came to God in the temple? It was the complete opposite. See, he knows that if God were to judge him based on his life, based on the life that he lived, he'd have no hope at all. He knows that he's not good enough for God. Look at how he prays in verse 13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The tax collector comes to the temple to pray with empty hands. He says, I don't have anything. I need everything. I need your mercy. Please, show mercy on me, a sinner. See, these are two approaches, and they sum up the only two ways that you can approach God when you think about it. You can either ask God for his justice, to judge you based on the life you've lived, or you can ask God for mercy, to judge you despite the life that you've lived, by his mercy. These are the two approaches that everyone who has ever lived gets to choose between. But can I tell you today that only one of them works? There is only one way. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this one, that is the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. That is the tax collector. He was the one who was right with God that day, justified, not the Pharisee. Now, you've got to hear the shock of Jesus' words here. This would have been so shocking to the people, so surprising to them. You're telling me that the person that I look up as an example of the life that I want to live more and more like, that person is going to hell? And you're telling me that the person we all hate because of how wicked they are and how they steal from us, they're going to heaven? It's shocking. Think of the worst person you can imagine. The person who's wronged you the most in your life, or the person in the news or the history books that you're just horrified by. And it's like Jesus says, they're going to heaven. And then think of the person who you just love to be more and more like, and they won't be there. Jesus needs to shock us so we get the point. He's doing it intentionally to make the most important point. And here it is. Good people don't make it to heaven. Good people don't make it to heaven because there's no one who's good enough for God. There's no one. That person doesn't exist. Only forgiven sinners make it to heaven. The only people who will be there in heaven are sinners who have been shown mercy. Forgiven sinners. See, to everyone that day, the Pharisee and the tax collector, they looked like completely different people. But the only meaningful difference between them is that one realized he needed mercy and the other didn't. There wasn't a good man and a bad man that day. There were two sinners. One realized he needed mercy, one didn't. See, the Bible is so clear that we are all sinful in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, that none of us are good enough for God. And so the most foolish thing you could do is to ask God to judge you based on the life that you've lived instead of asking for mercy. Now, I don't know about you, I've read this passage many times. This is one of my favorite passages, as I said. But something struck me this week that I haven't noticed before. See, at this point, it's really easy to think that Jesus isn't talking to us. Right? Who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees, the kind of Pharisee type who exalt themselves and boast in their achievements. And you look at verse 9, he's talking to those who trust in themselves, that they were righteous and look down on others. Surely Jesus is talking about them, the Pharisees, not his disciples. But did you notice what happens next? In verse 15, the next little story after this, a whole bunch of people, they're bringing children and infants to Jesus. And what do his own disciples do? They rebuke the kids. They say, go away. Go away from Jesus. You have no right to come and be with Jesus. The disciples, they look down on these children. They did just what the Pharisee did in the parable. One of the things I've been reflecting on this week is that when you look down on someone, it's a symptom of self-righteousness. When you look down on someone, it's a symptom of self-righteousness. Because why would you ever look down on someone? It's because you in your mind believe in some way that you have something that is better than them. See, when the disciples looked down on these children, it was as if they were saying, we have more right to be with Jesus than you do. We have more right to be with Jesus than you do. We belong here more than you do. Just like the Pharisee coming to the temple and saying, I have more right to be with you than this tax collector. But only forgiven sinners make it to heaven. Only people who are shown mercy are right with God. And so the craziest thing that anyone could ever think or say is to look down on someone else. Because if we're all sinners in need of mercy, then no one deserves to be with Jesus more than someone else. Because no one deserves to be with Jesus at all. It's all by his mercy. When we begin to look down on others, whether Christians or not Christians, it reveals a heart that believes in some way we're more deserving of them. Now, it's so easy to do. And as I've been reflecting on my life, you just catch yourself doing it all the time. I think it's really easy to pick categories of things to look down on others for. Maybe there's a particular sin that you just haven't really struggled with too much. and then you see someone else struggling with something you haven't really struggled with before, it's so easy to look down on them and think, why can't they just get over that sin? Wow, that's so dangerous. Because we are sinners just like them in need of God's mercy. We have no more right to be with Jesus than they do. Jesus says, watch out. Be careful that the longer you're with me, the more you start to think that you deserve to be here on your own right. Because only forgiven sinners make it to heaven. You're only right with God through mercy. Because the thing that stops you from making it to heaven is thinking you deserve to be there. Because then you would never ask for mercy. I think often in the Christian life, after a while, you can become a little bit more dull to your sinfulness and your need for mercy. We have phases of asking for mercy more than others, but we need to keep coming back to Scripture and remembering how much we need mercy. I want to encourage you here that salvation is not based on how good you are at asking for mercy. That would just be doing what the Pharisee does. God, look at me and how good I am at asking for mercy all the time. Salvation is based on God's mercy. And so even when we fail to ask for God's mercy, we can come to Him and trust in His mercy because He's so kind. So if no one's good enough for God, if only forgiven sinners make it to heaven, then why? Why would we ever think we're good enough for God? Why would we ever kind of slowly come to think like the Pharisee? I think when we look at the details of the passage, the parable gives us two reasons. Two reasons why we might come to think that we're good enough for God. I think the first one is that we might be blinded by our good works. Blinded by our good works. You can see this in the Pharisee. He couldn't see how much he needed mercy because he was distracted looking at all the good things he'd done. It had blinded him. He was so busy meeting the standard that he created that he no longer could see how he failed to meet God's standard. You know, this kind of thing, it happens all the time in our life. When I'm driving, I stop at red lights, you'll be pleased to know. I give way when I'm supposed to. Even in construction zones, I slow down where no one's around and they're not doing the construction. You know, I'm a good driver, right? And I meet the road rules, I meet the standard. But recently, I found out something that I don't do. Did you know that when you're parked on the side of the road and you want to turn out, you've got to indicate for 5 seconds before you come out? Did you know that? I've never done that in my life. And even after I found out, I've still never done it in my life. See, the objective reality is that I do not meet the road rules. I don't meet them. I meet the standard that I've created in my head. And every time I do the right thing, I convince myself that I meet the real standard. But I don't. I just meet the one that I've created in my head. See, good works can be a little bit dangerous. They can blind us to thinking that we're good enough. We all do this, and the Pharisee, he did this. Look at what he said in verse 12 when he prayed to God. He said, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. He was so busy doing good things that he was blinded by the standard that mattered. See, in the Old Testament, you only had to fast once a year. But he fasted twice a week. You only had to give a tenth of your earnings, but he'd go around and cutting a tenth of every single plant that he had to give them to. The Pharisee thought he was raising the bar. He thought he was going above and beyond what he needed to do. He thought that he would be safe because of all the things he did. But he was so distracted keeping the standard that he had created that he couldn't see what God's standard really was. See, on another occasion, Jesus says to a group of Pharisees, you give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, your cumin, but you neglect justice, mercy, and faithfulness. See, the Pharisee did a really good job at keeping his own standard, and this convinced him that he met God's standard, but he didn't. God's standard is to perfectly love people and perfectly love God all the time. No one meets this standard. I can think of at least 5 times that I failed today, and it's like 10 a.m. A couple of years ago, I met a guy who grew up at a good church that taught salvation by grace, and he spent most of his time outside of work, serving in various ways. He gave generously and consistently. But I remember sitting down with him one time and I asked him, if God said, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? And his answer was, "Because I've been serving at church all these years." How tragic. Jesus is saying today that it's possible that you could fill your life doing good things, even here at church, and to slowly start to believe that you're good enough for God. But be careful to not let that blind you to what God's real standard is. See, when Jesus told the parable, it was so obvious to everyone that the tax collector did not meet God's standard. He had no good works to cover it up. But it wasn't so obvious about the Pharisee. He'd done so many good things that he thought he was good enough for God. See, we think we're good enough because we become blinded by our good works. The second reason that I think we can come to think we're good enough for God is because we make the wrong comparison. Because who you compare yourself to really impacts how you see yourself. Many of you have met my son, Elias, running around. Most mornings, we play a game where we chase each other. It's really fun, and I always win. Every time we play, I win. See, compared to Elias, I am so fast. But if you placed me next to an Olympic athlete in the 100 meters, you probably couldn't even tell I was running. I'll be so slow compared to them. Who you compare yourself with, it does really change how you view yourself. Your point of reference is really important. We are so prone to comparing ourselves with each other, with other people, as opposed to with God. You see this happen in the Pharisee and the tax collector, the difference between the two of them. Consider for a moment where they're standing and where they're looking. Verse 11, the footnote says, and I think this one's right, that the Pharisee was standing by himself. See, his reference point is other people. He separated himself from other people. What about the tax collector? Verse 13, the tax collector stood far off. From where? The temple. His reference point is God. He separates himself from God. That's where they're standing. You see it in where they're looking as well. The Pharisee, he's looking around at other people. He's in the temple before God, but he's just looking at the people around him. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like other people, like greedy people, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." You can imagine he's standing there in the temple, but he turns to look at the tax collector and says, "God, look, I'm not like him." What about the tax collector? Where is he looking? Verse 13, he would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He's looking at the ground. He doesn't even know who else is in the temple. He's looking at the ground because he can't bring himself to look up to God. See, the Pharisee's point of reference is other people, but the tax collector's point of reference is God. And can I say that if your reference point is other people, if that's your basis for how you see yourself, it is so easy to find someone who's worse than you, or at least that you think is worse than you. I mean, who are the people that the Pharisee compared himself with? He kind of picked the people who were the worst of the worst. It's not a very fair comparison. But when Jesus returns, it will not be enough to say, look, Jesus, I wasn't as bad as him. I wasn't as bad as the unrighteous, the adulterers, the greedy. I think in reality, most people in our world, this is how they view themselves and how they think they'll face God's judgment. It's easy to turn on the news or read the history books and think, wow, there are some bad people out there. But if you make the wrong comparison, you'll start to believe that you're good enough for God. But every time someone comes face to face with God, they fall down and beg for mercy. As you read through the Bible, you see it happened to the prophet Isaiah, it happened to Job, to the apostle Peter and the apostle John, and it even happened to this tax collector. When you come face to face with God and you see yourself in light of him, you fall down and ask for mercy. Because God is holy, he's pure, he's blameless, he's perfect. Compared to God, we are wicked. Each one of us. That's a really strong word, wicked. That's a really strong word. And I don't think any of us would view ourselves as wicked when we look around to see how we are. See, in light of God's perfection and holiness, we need mercy. Jesus says, watch out. Don't look around to work out whether you're right with God. Instead, look to God and see how far short you fall, that you realize there's nothing you can do but ask for mercy. Because only forgiven sinners make it to heaven. That Psalm, Psalm 25, the last verse that we read, I think it was verse 11, maybe verse 10, it says, our sins are immense. Our sins are immense. That's true of each one of us, and we need mercy. And the beautiful thing about this parable is that the tax collector asked for mercy, and God gave it to him. He went home right with God, justified, forgiven, shown mercy. However immense our sins are, God's mercy is more. So after this parable, Jesus turns to his disciples who hadn't quite heard him at this point, and he says in verse 17, receive the kingdom of God like a little child. That's the takeaway for today. If there's anything to take away from today, it's that. Receive the kingdom of God like a little child. See, as these children come to Jesus, he uses them as an example. He says, let them come. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these children. Now, can I say Jesus is not commending the children on their innocence? That's not what he's commending. I don't need to convince you that children are not innocent. You know, you don't have to teach them to lie or to steal or to blame others. They do that so naturally. You need to teach children to tell the truth, to share, to be kind. These children who came to Jesus were just as sinful as you and I. So what's he saying? Receive the kingdom like these little children. It's not their innocence, but their dependence. See, how does a child get anything? By receiving it, by being given it. See, a child doesn't earn the house they live in, the clothes they wear, the food they eat. They receive it. They're given it as a gift. Jesus turns to his disciples who had started thinking that they had a right to be with Jesus more than these children, and he says, stop. Stop thinking that you're achieving the kingdom. It won't work. Receive it. Receive it like these children. The only way to enter is by realizing you don't deserve to be there, not by trusting in your achievements, but humbly receiving it. God is so merciful, he's so gracious, so kind, that he would give his kingdom to sinners. You know, that verse, it doesn't say that the children will enter the kingdom. It says it belongs to them. That's how kind our God is. We come to him and say, I've got nothing. Please show mercy on me, a sinner. He shows mercy and more. He gives us the kingdom. It belongs to us. There is no sin too big for God's mercy. But we must remember how big our sin is. Only forgiven sinners make it to heaven. So receive the kingdom like a little child. I'm going to close just by praying the prayer that the tax collector prays. It's not magic words, but it is meaningful. It's a simple way of asking God for mercy. If you'd like to ask God for mercy today, please pray with me in your heart. A simple prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen.